Galatians 22, verses 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you the things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost. Revelations 22:16 and 17.
I see a lot of new faces here this morning that I don't know. So it's nice to have you all with us. And I would like to let you all know that as long as you're with us, you are our family. And if there's anything we can do to serve you, please let us know. We would be happy to make you feel more welcome or help you out in any way we can. Last week I started out, and I'll start the same way this week, in Mark 16:15 and 16, Jesus says, go out into all the world, preach to all the creation, those who believe and are baptized will be saved, and those who do not believe will be condemned. And what I pointed out about that and what I love about that statement, especially as we roll into the new year, is that's Jesus' vision for his church. Right before he ascends up, he gives his disciples some last instructions, and he says, go out and preach them at word. Preach it to all creation. Preach it to everything on this earth, and those that believe and are baptized will be saved. So now the question becomes, well, how do we do that? Last week we talked about Mark 4 and made the case that we need to be sowing the seed. We need to be sowing the Word of God, and there are some things we can expect when we sow the Word of God. There are some things we can expect when we sow the Word of God, and we can expect that some of the seed is going to fall on a road, and maybe the birds will come and snatch it up, and some of the seeds are going to fall on a rocky soil, and it's going to spring up but die immediately, and some of the seed is going to fall in thorny soil, and although it grows, the weeds choke it out. It never bears any fruit. And then some seed's going to fall on good soil, and it will grow and produce a harvest. And it's only some other things we can expect about sowing the seed is those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. And that's something we can keep in mind is, what are you doing? Are you sowing the seed bountifully, or are you sowing it sparingly? And it, whatever you're doing, that's the kind of harvest you can expect. Another thing we can understand is that you will reap that which you sow. That's Galatians 6. And Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. So if you're out sowing to the flesh, if you're out doing something that's not God's word, that's what you can expect to harvest. However, the positive side of that, if you go out and sow God's word, if you go out and sow to the Spirit, then you can expect that harvest. And finally, if you look, I believe it's Ecclesiastes 11:4 we looked at. And it said, those who look at the clouds will never sow, and those who watch the wind will never reap. And the idea is, if you're so busy finding excuses, distracted by other things, and you don't plant any seeds, then you can't expect a harvest. And where we ended last week is we asked the question, can the Market Street Church of Christ expect a harvest? Well, we can, to the extent we're sowing the word. A few things we can keep in mind from last week's sermon is the good soil receives the word and bears fruit. So that's something to keep in mind. The purpose of the word, when we teach it, is to be heard and understood, seen and perceived, and responded to. Now, if you want to say, what's a preacher's job? That's my job. To tell it and be understood, to be seen and perceived, and then have a response to what I say. That's what the good soil is. It's the soil that has heard and responded. And so then, when you respond, you'll be out sowing the word and becoming fruitful. The next thing we know is receiving the word is to receive and understand. Responding requires showing and telling others, helping them to understand and respond. The example Jesus has used is no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. No one goes out and build, you know, the example I use, no one builds a lighthouse and then puts an entire protective casing over it so the light can't get out. It kind of defeats the purpose. And so as we go out there, we're to be showing people God's Word, and we're to be telling people about God's Word. That's sowing the seed. And finally, and I appreciated this last point Jesus made, is he says that the good farmer sows the seed and waits for the harvest. He doesn't have to understand how the seed grows. He doesn't need to know every stage of germination and how it grows up. But what the good farmer does, he sows the seed, he waits for a harvest, he trusts in God. And so that's a faithful farmer. And Jesus says that if you have faith like a mustard seed, if you just have the smallest grain of the right kind of faith, you can be a brand new Christian. You may not know anything more than Jesus and Him crucified, but you can bear fruit with that kind of faith. And you can be a Christian for 60, 70 years and have a great faith, and you can bear fruit with that kind of faith if you're a faithful farmer. That doesn't mean you understand everything. But what you do understand, you respond to. And in the measure which you respond, that's how God is going to measure to you. So if you have a very small faith, but you rely completely on all your faith, that's a big measure. And if you have a large faith and you go out and do great things, that's a big measure. And God says to the measure in which you respond, that's how I'm going to measure it to you. So we have control over how, what kind of harvest we're going to have. So can we expect a harvest? Of course, as long as we sow the seed. And the question I want to ask now is, well, how do we get that done? You know, we made a pretty good case for doing it, but now let's talk, I want to talk about this morning, well, how, where do I start sowing the seed? I want to talk about, start out by making a point we made last week, but I'm going to frame it in a different way. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 33. I'm just going to start reading in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of that land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them away, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So what God is saying, he's laying out a premise. Here's the just way to think about a watchman. If a watchman is looking for a threat, in this case I put a fire tower. That's probably a little bit more pertinent to what we would understand. So you're up in a fire tower, you're watching for a fire, you see smoke in the horizon, you get on the radio and say, there's a forest fire, we need to respond to that. Now the responders can either listen or do nothing. And if they listen, then they will have put out the fire. But if they don't listen, then they're guilty for what ensues after that. The watchman did his job, he shouted out a warning. But now if the watchman sees the smoke and doesn't say anything, or if he just lies around sleeping all day and doesn't keep a good watch, or if he sees it and doesn't communicate clearly, you know, he sees the smoke and says, you guys might want to do something, but doesn't explain what, and they don't, if the watchman doesn't do his job and the fire burns, he's responsible for that destruction. And that's what Ezekiel is talking about here. But look in verse 7, and this is where it gets personal. It says, so you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear the word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn that wicked one to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And the question I want to ask is, or the first thing I want to make is, God has made us watchmen. You know, as we talk about sowing the seed, what we're doing is we're warning people. God has given us a word to deliver to the world, didn't He? Mark 16:16, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned. That's a warning. It talks about in Acts that Paul was teaching the resurrection and the judgment. There are some people who will be condemned. And you know that. We know that. I know that. And if I don't take the responsibility to go out and warn those who do not know, if I don't take God's message that He entrusted me with and go out and warn others, what happens? Well, I become guilty of their blood, don't I? Isn't that a heavy thought? Isn't that a huge responsibility that God has given us? But that's the responsibility given to us. However, if you give the warning, and the important part of giving the warning is, it is to be heard clearly. It may not be understood, but it is at least to be presented clearly. You know, so we might be very subtle in our approach. You might want to think about that and not ever mention the Bible. We might not be clear in what we say, but that's not really a clear warning, right? That's like the guy on the, you guys might want to do something. Well, I don't understand what he's talking about. I don't know. Crazy old Steve up in the watchtower, getting on the radio again, right? If you're not clear, it doesn't warn. And so you need to give a clear warning, an established warning, a warning that's going to fit for people today. And so we're called from among God's people, and a warning must be understandable. Now let's go and take a look at what are we trying to accomplish? Because that's the other side of this. The first, you're asking how to do something. Well, one side is, well, we need to give a warning. We need to make God's word understandable and clear so people know what they need to do. And the second part of that is, what problem are we trying to solve? And we're really trying to solve the problem of spiritual thirst. Look with me over in Jeremiah, in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, I'm going to start in verse 12. It says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked and be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So now there's two sins that God is calling out the people on. The first sin is walking away from God. And if you want to compare it to thirsty souls, the first problem was, is let's just say you have a brook or a stream or a well that is artesian, so you get fresh water out of it all the time. That's good water. But, and now we, not everyone may know what a cistern is, so this is what a cistern is. You dig a deep hole, maybe at the base of a mountain or somewhere where you're going to have some runoff. You line the hole with clay or some other sealing agent. You fill it with brick, and basically it's an underwater water reservoir that collects surface water or, subsurface groundwater. So basically imagine that, when it rains, the groundwater leaches into this holding tank that you've created. Now it's summertime and it's been 90 degrees for 4 or 5 weeks. What temperature is that water going to be like? How fresh is it going to taste? Have any of you guys ever kicked over a 5-gallon bucket that's been sitting in the sun for a couple of weeks? Got little mosquitoes swimming around in there, and it's kind of a yellow haze. Now that's the kind of water that God's saying. Well, the first thing is they abandoned the good living water, and they went after this stagnated groundwater. And second thing is that container for the stagnated groundwater doesn't even hold water, so it's dry. When it's summertime, you're going to be a thirsty person who's done that. And what God is saying, the problem that people in sin have is they're spiritually thirsty. Let's look at it a different way. Jesus really, what He did is Jesus stripped away the physical element and told a parable that really gets right to the heart of the matter. Turn with me to Luke. It's actually chapter 16 and verse 22. This is the rich man and Lazarus, and in verse 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Now, if you take a person who's living in sin and you strip away the flesh and you see their spiritual condition, their spiritual condition is, I am in anguish and I need water. And so as we look out in this world, as we interact with people, as we see people who need to respond to God's word, who need the warning, they're thirsty people. That's what Jesus is saying. They're dying of thirst, and yet they don't know how to quench that thirst. That's their problem. Then turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. This is the scripture reading we read. But this is powerful because it ties the last two ideas together very concisely. In verse 16, I like that because it says, this is Jesus talking. In verse 16, that's what we find out. Jesus is saying this. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So now we see an invite by the Holy Spirit and the bride, which we see in earlier chapters as the church. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears these, say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take of the water of life without price. So there's a process here we see. First of all, you have someone who's heard. And as Jesus described, they've heard and understood and responded. What does that mean? They heard, come. They responded. They went and got a drink of that water. And now they've benefited from it. The person who's heard that, it says, let him say, come. Let him let other people know. Invite them to the water. Now that sounds very close to what we read about in Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made you a watchman. When I give you my word, be diligent to say it. Be diligent to teach it. As Christians, we need to be diligent to say, come. And the people we say, come to, are the ones who are thirsty. That's the whole of it. That's the same thing Jesus taught in Mark 16:16. Go out and preach to the world. Go out and let those thirsty people know that there's a drink that can be had to satisfy their spirit. Those who are thirsty may come and drink without charge. And that's our mission. That's another way of saying sowing the seed, right? And so that's what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to accomplish sowing the seed. So how do we do that? Where do we start? The first place to start is if you look at a successful evangelist, looking at successful evangelists. Well, let's see what some other evangelists we know did. John the Baptist, Matthew 3, 1 through 2, it says that he had a method. Hit and miss, whatever came to his mind at the moment. John the Baptist had a method. He was out in the wilderness. People would go to him. He lived a very minimalist lifestyle, rustic kind of clothing, not very expensive. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was very minimally reliant on physical luxuries. And he taught repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So that's John the Baptist. He had a method that he went out and taught. And he was sent by God to do that. Jesus had a method. Look in Mark 1, verse 38. This talks about Jesus. He's getting ready to go out and preach. And it tells what exactly Jesus was doing as he was going out and preaching. Verse 38, and he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So here's Jesus' method. He'd go to a city, he'd preach in the synagogues, he'd cast out demons. He would give the word and he would confirm the word. So that was Jesus' method. Look in verse 45. This is interesting to me. It says, but when he went out and began to talk freely, this is a leper who was healed. The leper went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places where people were coming to him from every quarter. So now Jesus, because of circumstances, changed his method. That's something for us to keep in mind for a later point. But notice, Jesus had a method that was working. When it stopped working, he tried something new, or he started doing something new. He had different approaches. Paul, in Acts 17, verse 2, it says, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue. He reasoned from the scriptures with the Jews. So that was Paul's method, is he would go to the synagogues in every new city he'd go to. He'd reason with the Jews from the scriptures. When that stopped working, he'd go and start teaching to the Gentiles. And what we see is, start with a method and plan. You know, if you want to be a successful sower of the seed, start with a method and plan. Here's another more farming analogy. How many times have you seen fields plowed like this? It doesn't happen, right? They're always pretty straight lines. Now, there might be different methods for different types of conditions, right? So this is the flat ground. This is more hilly country. You're going to follow the contours of the land. Here's another way, circle crops. Maybe they're plowing in a circle. I don't know if these are smart ways or not, but all I'm saying is there's a method, even though there are different methods. And as we talk about different preachers, I can tell you just things I've read and know. Hawthorne, the guy I trained under, he used a method he called friendship evangelism. Brent Hunter, he came and did our gospel meeting for us. He uses a method called the big picture of the Bible. He likes to present it in that way. Last time I talked to Larry Haverstock, he said that they've been having some success with a book called Muscle and a Shovel, and that explains some of our beliefs in a clear, concise way. Olin, when he was here, he used something that that was called vision casting, and so that was sort of a multifaceted approach. Mike Wilson, I have a book from him called The Evangelism Toolbox. That was his method. Barry Kirschville, very big on home Bible studies, foundational things. And so as you look, well, evangelists have all sorts of different methods, and so that might get overwhelming. What method do I choose? And this is important. The best method is the one you will do. It may not look like anyone else's method. It might be your method. You might be very disorganized, maybe look very disorganized. And yet, maybe it works for you. And so, that's the method to use. Don't let other people define, here's the only way. There's not one only way. The method that works best is the one you're going to do. And there's reasoning for that. Luke 18, 25 through 27, this is after Jesus talks to the rich young ruler, and Jesus says, it is easier for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And so their response is, well, who can be saved? If that's the case, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with man it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And what I would say is, a plan that is being used and that you're doing, if it works for you, God can make it possible. Right? So that's something we can consider, is do something. Don't sit around and plan. Don't sit around and make a really great plans that you never implement. Just do something. Go get out and start working. Proverbs 19:21, it says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. This is something else to consider. And something I've learned the hard way, I'll give you an example of that, is being invested in a failure. There have been times that starting over is the best option. And that's just the bottom line. I'll give you an example. I had this 3 Thanksgivings ago, I was installing this water line. It was about 300 feet long. I go to my supplier, they didn't have a 300-foot long roll. It was like 250 feet, I guess. They didn't have a 300-foot roll, so I bought 3 100-foot rolls. So I had the drill crew come in, they bored in the pipe, they put in a sleeve for me, it was 1.5 inches, and I used 1.25 inches. Anyway, I couldn't fit the couplers through the sleeve I had put in. So I started thinking about, well, I have these 3 100-foot rolls, how do I make this work? Well, I can dig down every 100 feet, cut the pipe, and make a splice that way. Well, the problem is, it's 4 feet deep. So now I'm digging 4 feet deep. Well, and some of this is under asphalt, so now I got to cut up someone's driveway. I start working out, how am I going to make what I have, this original plan, work? And you know what I end up deciding? We're going to call it today. I'm going to go to a different supplier. I'm going to get a 300-foot roll. Now, the truth is, it probably cost me $500 to buy those three 100-foot rolls. It was a $500 mistake. I was invested in a failure. But sometimes you just got to throw away the old way and just bite the bullet and do what's best. Sometimes we can fight and fight and fight to make a plan work that is just a losing plan. And you're like, yeah, but I'm so invested in it. Yeah, sometimes that's the way it goes. And we need to learn to recognize when what we're doing is not God's way and find a better way to do it. Stop fighting, take the loss, start over, and do something that's going to be effective. So not every method we try is going to work, and so there's some wisdom that needs to be involved there. Now here's some guidelines for sewing, and I would have liked to have this slide without the bowling, without the pictures, because this is a picture of bumper bowling. I've discovered the wonderful thing about bowling with your kids is they put the bumpers up, and you don't have to worry. The gutters don't even become an option for you anymore, right? I can throw as hard as I want and ping all the way down and hit a strike still, you know? So bumper bowling is great, but that's guidelines, right? It keeps you on the lane. And that's what I'm shooting for here, because I'm not going to try and lay out, here's this plan that's going to work for everybody, because I don't think that that's the way things work. But here's some guidelines you can do. Outreach starts with people you know. Here's just a list of people that Jesus and other people have interacted with. But Mark 5:19-20, here's a man who was had a demon called Legion. He was crazy out in the tombs, cutting himself with rocks. They couldn't chain him down because he was so wild from these demons. And after Jesus healed them, he said, please take me with you. I want to go out into the world and convert people with you, Jesus. And Jesus said, you go back to your people, tell them, I want to read this. He said, because this is a great thing that Jesus says here. Mark 5:19. It says, and he did not permit him, but said, go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So that was Jesus' response. The first people, he said, go tell the people you know how Jesus has had mercy on you. That's what you can do. In Luke 5:29-30, we see the conversion or the call of Levi. Jesus tells Levi or Matthew, come follow me. Levi throws a feast, a reception at his home, and he was a tax gatherer, and guess who was at that reception? Tax gatherers and others. My guess is Matthew's friends and colleagues and people he knew. He invited them to meet Jesus. And so that's where he started. In John 4:29, Jesus talks to the woman at the well. He says some impressive things to her. She goes to her city and says, here's a man who told me all that I know. Tell me, let's go find out, is he the Christ? So she goes to people who she knew, and they listen to her. Acts 10:24, Cornelius and his family was baptized. Acts 16, the jailer. And the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, you and your household can be saved. And they went, and they taught to him and his household, and they were saved. The point is that outreach starts with people you know. It starts with your inner circle. Don't try and start figuring out how you're going to make cold calls. Start out with, how am I going to reach the people I have influence over, I have relationships with already? And then here are some guidelines, some other guidelines. Leave room and time for growth. That means you need to have growth, right? You plant the seed and it takes time to germinate. So start working on it and allow yourself to grow and improve. That means evaluate, right? And then also, the first time you talk to someone is not going to be the straw that broke the camel's back. I was reading something this week and it was saying most people, when they talk about their story of how their journey to Christ, several people were involved. There was a lot of people they know, random people. There's all these events that happen in their life before they finally turn to God. And a lot of times that's what you'll find. And so be patient. Let them see you living. And this is a tall order. Demonstrate your faith. You grow. You make changes. You be noticeable in your commitment to doing what the Bible says. You be a repentant heart. Show them. So when they're ready to hear, they'll have a heart to understand because of your example. And so you need to leave room for their growth because God causes the growth in you and in them. So here's a diagram of how you might approach this. Your immediate family, your close friends, your other friends, extended family, acquaintances. You know, you're going to have the most sway over immediate family, and it kind of builds out from there. And there might be some acquaintances, and you might realize, look, I know mostly Christians. I don't have a lot of friends who aren't saved. Well, then you need to go start out building relationships, right? You need to build some rapport with somebody so you can teach them, and so they'll be able to hear. And so it's an ongoing thing, sowing the seed. And here's a place to start with that, is make a list of the people you know and pray for their salvation. This is actually an idea that was originally gleaned from a man named William Wilberforce, originally known for the abolition of slavery in Europe. So that was the man who kind of led the charge on that. But something he did is he would write a list of all the people he knew and associated with, and he made a point, I'm going to pray about them every day. The reason he did that is because his faith in Jesus was the most important element to his life. And because it was the most important element in his life, he wanted other people to have that too. So he made a list. He kept notes. Here are some things I can talk about that might bring them to a spiritual conversation. Here are the things they're spiritually thirsty for. He talked to God about that, prayed for wisdom, that God would open their eyes so that they could see and perceive. He prayed for their ears so they could hear and understand, and prayed that God would open their hearts. So that's something I would say, if you're going to start somewhere, start right here. All things are possible with God. And a quote I heard is, talk to God about man before you talk to man about God. So I like that. I thought that was a good catch. Another guideline, learn to identify their spiritual thirst. There are certain times in people's lives when they're more likely to respond. If they're going through guilt, if they want a sense of community, if they want a trustworthy community, if they are looking for guidance or they feel lost, if they have a realizations of problems that they've caused in their lives, they start talking about, I need to go to church, or they talk about spirituality. All these things are triggers for spiritual thirst. See, people are thirsty. They may not recognize it, but you'll be able to understand if you are a good listener. So what we need to do is listen. When you hear that, ask follow-up questions. Ask them, how does that comfort you? How do you know that? How is that working for you? Find out where they're at. Get them talking about it and listen. Because as you listen to them, what you're doing is you're loving them. And you're preparing them to listen to you at some point. Right? In Jesus 4, 9 through 10, the woman at the well, Jesus says, woman, get me a drink. And she says, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, you high and mighty Jew. What are you doing asking me for some water? That's her attitude. And Jesus recognized in that statement spiritual thirst. He says, well, if you'd have asked me, I'd have given you living water. You're drawing from a well that might be stagnant, but I have better water than you're able to get right here. So Jesus turned what I hear is a sort of a sarcastic remark. He recognized the spiritual thirst in it. And something I want to say, to learn more about this is the one I don't have time to cover in depth. I made a little handout and I put in the foyer in the bulletin board. On one side, it has just a whole list of interactions between Jesus and people. You just see all the different ways Jesus interacted with them. You can see in context, if you read it, how did Jesus turn the conversation to spiritual things? How did he recognize spiritual thirst in others? How did he address different ways that people approached him? And on the back, then, it has a lot of questions you can ask, periods of time in someone's life, things that they say, things that you can just learn how to respond to and recognize spiritual thirst. So I put that in the back if you wanted to follow up and learn a little more about that. The last couple we'll wrap up to with is look for opportunities to share your journey to Christ or to share your faith. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. And there's two parts to that. One is being ready. And that means sit down and think about what was your journey to Christ like. Maybe write it down. Prepare it so you can tell someone, here are all the interactions I had. Here are all the major turning points in my life. Here is a spot where my faith really grew. Here's how I learned to depend on God. Here's why I depend on God. We all have a story of how we've come to Christ. Make sure you can verbalize that story and wait for opportunities to talk about it. Tell people, go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Take that instruction to heart and figure out, how am I going to do that? How am I going to carry that out? And finally, and this is important, learn to ask them to respond. I have a book called Closing Sales for Dummies. And one of the biggest mistakes salesmen make is they don't ask someone to buy from them. They don't ask for the sale. They don't say, do you want to place an order? And so they give them all this great information. They give all the reasons, all the benefits that this particular thing has, and then they never ask, oh, so would you like to buy some? Because it's embarrassing or it's hard or they don't want to put pressure on. But the simple thing is, you need to learn when to recognize to ask somebody to respond, because they might be ready, and if you make them say no, they may not be willing to do that. But you have to ask a question for them to say no or yes to. Would you like to come visit us at church if you think that's the thing? Would you like to have a study? Would you like to learn more about these things? Is what you're saying enough, or would you like to understand them? How would you like an opportunity to grow? Here, I can help you do something that will get you growing in 20 days. Would that be interesting to you? Would you like to know who God is? A lot of people are spiritual, but they don't know who God is, right? That's when Athens, that's what Paul found, is, I see you're spiritual in every respect, but you don't know who God is yet. And so, ask them, and give them the opportunity to respond. So here's just as a bullet point of what we talked about. You are a watchman. Sound the alarm. The problem you're looking for is spiritual thirst. Learn to identify that. Have a method that works for you. I've been reading up on these, on different methods and stuff. So if you'd like some ideas, come and talk to me. I might be able to give some reading suggestions or talk to you about that. Because I think a diverse approach is the best approach. I think what's going to work for me is not going to work for you. You know, I am a little bit less structured. I know Jeff Walker is very structured. So we're not going to tick on the same thing, right? So all of us have different approaches, things that work for us. Learn what works for you. Don't let other people dictate to you what's going to be best for you. Take what they've given you, adapt it, because the best plan is the one you actually do, even if it's not very impressive. If you're doing it, it's going to be better than the guy who has an impressive plan he never uses. Here are some guidelines. Start with people you know. Pray for them. Learn to identify spiritual thirst. That's the problem we're looking for. And finally, remember to ask them to respond. If you do these things, here are some guidelines, right? Here's the bumpers on the bowling lane to keep you going down, heading towards the pins. And that's really what we need to do. Take seriously the responsibility. In the song we sang before, Gleans the Harvest, what I liked about it, it said, will you go? Answer that question for yourself. Will you go? God has sent you. Will you go? Answer that question. Will you go with me? Because I want to go. I want a harvest. But I understand we're only going to reap what we sow, right? So let's sow the Word of God together. Revelations 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride says, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come, and he can drink from the water of life without charge. If you're here this morning, and you hear that call, come, then come. Let us show you to the water of life so you can be washed free from your sins, have a relationship with God and the hope of heaven. And if you are struggling in your walk, don't be deceived. you are spiritually thirsty if you are turning after a broken cistern, if you're turning after your own devices and sin. Please come forward this morning as we stand and sing, and let us help you spiritually in any way we can.
Standing, I see Jesus, my shepherd divine.